Today I want to spend a little bit of time and talk about meditation, because meditation is probably, in my estimation, one of the most neglected disciplines that we as Christians have, probably because it's one of the hardest things for us to focus in on. But I'm a believer that very few Christians pay close enough attention, including myself, to what we think about. Now, I know maybe all of you are able to control your thoughts and direction of your day, every day. Is everybody able to do that? But today, obviously this is a huge subject, and the goal today of this subject is basically twofold. Let's look at and see if we can develop some tools, number one, that we can use in our personal and private meditation. I think that's the number one goal. We're going to see how important it is to have these tools readily available to us, because you know you need tools of meditation. You need tools, you know, to get on the right train of thought when the guy in front of you pulls in front of you and cuts you off, and you know, instead of wanting to, you know, say some naughty words, we have to be able to readily be available, get some words that you know, are the right ones that we can think about. So we need our tool bags with us, so we're going to look at that. And we're also going to look at the fact that meditation involves having the ability to control what we think about. And so let's see what we can do to maybe improve that and some ideas. So we want to look at some scriptures and see what the Bible says about meditation today. And frankly, I think this is the right word, what prescription the Bible has for us, because it is, you know, for our well-being. The Bible has all of the solutions for us, all of it, all that we need to have a healthy heart. And honestly, you know, you can't cover the subject of meditation without talking about the heart, and you really can't cover the subject of meditation without talking about Bible study, because they go hand in hand. So we want to look at that. If you were to give a definition of meditation, what would you say? What is meditation? Okay, there's one definition: being still. And that's a good one, because meditation involves the function of the mind and the heart. That's what meditation involves. It's what we think about in our hearts, and it is the process, the steps that we take. It's the process and the steps that we take to fill our minds with the things of God. That's what meditation basically involves. It is the deliberate practice of turning our hearts and our minds to the full-time task of bringing the Word of God, you know, to our lives and all of our activities and to all that we do. And you notice that word? It's a full-time task, because really it is. Consider this. This is a quote. This quote is, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, because they become habits. Watch your habits, because they become your character. And watch your character, because that becomes your destiny. And isn't that true? It all starts in what we think about. It all starts in our minds. We've all heard the expression, you know, that you are what you eat, right? Well, I believe it's a true saying that you are, and you are becoming what you think when we're talking about our spiritual lives. You know, we are, and we are becoming what we think about. Now, you know, diet and exercise play a huge role in physical health, correct? You can't jump on the treadmill and then, you know, go grab after that, you know, a big chocolate shake and a hamburger. I mean, you're not helping yourself out any. So diet and exercise, they play a huge role in our physical health. Well, what plays the major role in our spiritual health? What is it? It's what we feed our minds and what we feed our hearts. It's what we're putting inside that will determine what we are becoming spiritually. And, you know, here's the thing. Heart disease is the number one killer in America. You know that, heart disease. And I believe that's the same thing spiritually. Heart disease is the number one killer. Because if we're not in the things of God and we're not focused in on His Word and meditation and growing in the grace and knowledge, then we're killing ourselves. We are killing ourselves. So what is it that you think about? And what is it that I think about? And how much time do you have for meditation on a daily basis? Well, I believe that you'd be surprised about, number one, what you think about. You know, have you ever stopped and just, you know, wrote down some of the things that come across your mind? Well, it's hard to do. But I believe you'd be surprised just how many opportunities in a day that we have to meditate and to think about the things of God. And hopefully when we're finished with this, we'll realize that as we're thinking about certain things on a daily basis, and we know they're not the thoughts that we need to have, that we're going to be able to pull from our tool bag things that will be able to get our minds jump-started back to where they need to be. Because that is the real key, is to be able to stop the thought process and replace it. And that is certainly huge. But it's a challenge. It's a challenge for us. And you might do this. You know, I think this is kind of hard to do, but over the next few days and weeks, you might want to just write down the things that you think about. And what you spend your time thinking about. Now, I drive, I'm on the road about 50,000 miles a year. So, I have a lot of time to go down the road and, think. And I can think or I can listen to music, because I can't do both, you know. It's not unless it's, you know, Christian music. And I've started listening a lot to some of the Christian songs. I know you'd be surprised about that. But it's usually bluegrass gospel kind of things, okay? So. But here's the thing for all of us. Here is the key. Here is a true statement. Do you know that you are what you are right now? You are what you are. We are what we are. We are what we are. And the main thing is, you know, we're not what we think we are. And we're not what we think other people think we are. We are what we are. You know, before God. And sometimes that's a scary thing, you know. But you are what you are today. And the real you and me is shown by what? It's shown by what we do and what we think. And it's, you know, we the opening prayer was about letting our light shine. And how we are before people is the way we are. You know, hopefully, and the goal is that all the time we're letting that light shine. You know, that we're being the good examples, that we're leading people to Christ in the things that we do and the things that we say and the way that we help people. You know, it's what we meditate on. And certainly the things that we allow our hearts to dwell on, that's what's building, you know, for the future. And, you know, whether it's good or whether it's bad. You know, there's lots of scriptures, but let's just go over here to the book of Luke, because let's look at some verses that illustrate that you can act, you know, that we act out of, and we can be judged by the state of this heart that we're talking about. Over here in the book of Luke, and let's go here to chapter 6, Luke chapter 6. And over here, let's just start here in verse 43 of Luke chapter 6. It says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil." And here's the key. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You know, what we actually are inside is what's going to come out of our mouths. And, you know, don't be too disappointed. We all fall short. You know, I mean, obviously, we would like to do better, wouldn't we? The things that would come out of our mouths. Well, maybe we can see some ways to do that today. A similar scripture back here in Mark. Let's just read one more here in Mark chapter 7. A similar concept, but maybe a little more explicit. in Mark chapter 7 and beginning in verse 20, and he said, "What comes out of a man that defiles a man?" Well, let's just go back here, verse 16. So he said to them, verse 18. Are you talking about his disciples? Because, you know, he'd been giving this parable, and then, you know, he pulled the disciples, they all got together, and they said, "Lord, will you tell us what you mean by this?" And he says, in verse 18, he says, "Are you without understanding also?" You know, because they obviously weren't getting the point of this concept either. "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him?" We're talking about, you know, the defiling. "Because it does not enter his heart." See, it's what enters the heart and that comes out of the heart and out of the mouth that defiles. "It does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man?" And that doesn't mean, you know, that the laws of clean and unclean foods are done away with. We understand that, right? We do. We're not saying everything that is foods is clean, because obviously we know there are health laws and God gives us things for our benefit that way. And he said, "What comes out of a man," verse 20, "that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of man proceeds..." Now look at this list. Listen to this. This is out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a man. You know, so all of these thoughts and concepts that we are just so desperately wanting to get rid of, these are the things we have to work on. This is what's got to go. You know, this is what we have to be working on. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs 27:19 it says, "As water reflects a face," you know, you look in the water and you see a face reflected, "so a man's heart reflects what he is." That's Proverbs 27:19. But I find this a true proverb over here. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Because this is, if you want a keynote concept, I believe Proverbs 4 here is what we're talking about today. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And you think, what does all this have to do with meditation? Well, you'll see here, I believe, shortly, because it ties all hand in hand. But in Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence." And in my margin it says, "Keep your heart above all keeping." Your heart is the most precious thing that you have in your mind. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs forth the issues of life." Our hearts are, it is all, you know, out of the heart springs forth the things that we need. And our inner life, you know, we all come to church here and we all, you know, have had a bath and we look nice. I mean, y'all look great. I mean, everybody's dressed and hair. You know, that's the outward. That's the outward appearance. And it's good when the outward reflects the inward. That's the way it's supposed to be. But, you know, this inner man, this inner life that we have is actually the true representation of the way we are. And no matter, you know, it doesn't matter what service we perform for God or what we appear to be to others, the importance is the purity of the inner man and the inner self. And this is emphasized, I think, very nicely. Consider what Christ speaks to the Pharisees over here in the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Now, did Christ have very good things to say about the Pharisees? He didn't. Matthew 20, chapter 23, and let's just start here in verse 25. "Oh, you wonderful scribes and Pharisees." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. So obviously, you know, there is, you know, there's, you know, tithing is a very good thing. But we can't forget, we can't be perfect in the letter of the law of tithing and forget the weightier matters. But we can't be really good in the weightier matters and forget tithing. You see, this all ties together. You can't. He says, you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone, blind guides who strain out at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside they are full of extortion. See, we get back to this concept about, you know, we can look good on the outside, but what's really on the inside? What's on the inside? But the inside's full of extortion and self-indulgence or unrighteousness. Blind Pharisees, first, here's the key, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. And isn't that the right principle? Isn't that the right concept? The Pharisees were obvious, you know, they were an obvious case of hypocrisy. But I don't think that it was so obvious to them that they noticed. Apparently not. They spent all of their time making sure that they obeyed the letter of the law perfectly. And they looked good on the outside. From the outside, it appeared they were keeping God's law. And they went to all these extra efforts to make all these rules and regulations so they could be perfect. But they forgot something real important, and that was, what about the heart? What about the inside? And in spite of all their work, they were dismissed as being filled with greed and self-indulgence, hypocrisy, and wickedness. And you see, God is just not impressed with what we appear to be. He's not impressed at all. We're very good at playing church. But God is most interested in what we are on the inside. He wishes to change us from the inside out. And that starts with the heart, and that starts with the Word of God. Now you remember this scripture, we don't have to turn there. Remember back in Samuel when Saul had been rejected as king and God sent, you know, Samuel to find a new king. You remember what he told him? He told him, he said, don't look on his countenance. Because remember Saul, he was apparently was a real handsome guy and he was like real tall, head taller than everybody else. And God said, don't be impressed with, you know, his countenance or the height of his stature. He says, because I've refused him, talking about Saul. For the Lord sees not as man sees. And we know that. God doesn't look at things the way that we do. We're trying to learn how to see things as God sees them. But God sees things differently than we do. For he looks on the inward. We look on the outward. And we make a lot of our judgments based on the outward. And his goal for each of us is to clean us on the inside. And if we are, then, you know, you obviously become clean on the outside. And, you know, we sang about this today too, about, you know, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, you know, in amazing grace. You know, I really believe we will have an appearance that is bright, because Daniel even says that back in Daniel 12, you know, that we shall shine like the firmament. The sun and the firmament. We're going to, you know, have an appearance. I mean, we are going to project out all of the things of God. And I think, remember Moses when he came down from the mountain? He'd been in God's presence for 40 days. His face shone. That was because he was in the presence of God. And so, you know, we have a lot that we don't really see and understand, you know, the way it's going to be. But God is concerned about the inward man. He looks on the heart, and his goal is to clean us from the inside out. You know, this is mentioned over here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's worth a minute of our time here, because we're just laying a little background here for the concept of meditation and this inner man and this heart that we all have. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know this as the love chapter. This is the love chapter. And at the end, I find this a wonderful verse. At the end of chapter 12, he says, do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Obviously, the answer is no. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And of course, that is so that you can serve. So that you can serve. And he says here, the last line, the last sentence here, he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And that begins chapter 13. And yet I show you a more excellent way, talking about love. And verse 13 then says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. You know, if we could speak like the angels, we could have, you know, words that would affect people. But if there's not love there, what good does it do? I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have, you know, the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm as nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Again, this is what comes from the inside, this heart, this thing of love. If we don't have it, you know, we can have the great gifts. We can give to the needy. We can give everything away. We can lay down our lives. But if we don't have, you know, that love and that heart, what good does it do us? I know you're already convinced. But what does this have to do with meditation? What does this have to do with meditation? Well, we ask, what is the definition? Gerald said to be quiet. And actually, when you one of the synonyms for meditation is reflect. And when you reflect, that is calmly and quietly. That's one of them. But, you know, meditation is to engage ourselves in the Word of God, isn't it? And in the concepts of God. That's what meditation is about. And it's a function of the mind. It's a function of the heart. It's what we think about in our hearts. And it's something that we do every day. Whether we realize it or not, we spend a large portion of our day in meditation. But the thing is, what we meditate on may not be worthwhile if we're not careful. You know, because we can be thinking about all kinds of things. And so the question is, how do we rein in these thoughts? How do we rein in these wandering concepts that come, you know, out of our mind, and rein them into the things of God? And we're going to discover how we can maybe do that. Let's look at a few scriptures. Just a few here. Back in Psalms. Now, if you know, here's something. If you want a tool to go read when you are wanting your minds on the things of God, just go read a chapter out of the book of Psalms. Because it is just filled, you know, it is no wonder that David was called a man after God's own heart. Because the love he has for God just comes through with, you know, you read the words and, you know, I bless the eternal, O my soul. And he goes on. And he says this in in Psalms chapter 19. It shows the heart of David. Verse 14 of Psalms 19, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And I think this is the starting point for us. That we ask God to let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart to be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We have another, you know, it's interesting he uses these words because he's using a term often associated with God's acceptance of offerings, right? Because, you know, you remember there are certain sacrifices that are acceptable, and for certain sins, you had to do certain sacrifices. And remember about the offering that Abel gave, and it was acceptable to God? Well, see, when we come before God, we are offering. We're making an offering. And he's using these literal sacrifice type terms, you know, for the grace and this lip and life sacrifice, so to speak, on the altar that we offer up to Him. You know, it's our life, it's our lips, it's our words. It's not true. It's not animals. It's not, you know, cutting off the head of a turtle dove because we've done something like that. But we're offering up. He says, but let, you know, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be acceptable to God. And back here in, let's go back and look at another concept on this, back in Joshua. Because we want our words and our meditations to be acceptable to God. And God told Joshua this, you know, this is a, you know, Joshua 1 is probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Because, you know, the mantle was passed, so to speak, from Moses to Joshua. And beginning here in let's just read verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And he begins to explain to Joshua what they're going to inherit, the children. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Man, wouldn't you like God to say that to you? I mean, this is awesome stuff that's being mentioned here. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people shall you divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. There's a little condition there. You know, you study the law. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Or as the margin says here, you shall be constantly in. You shall meditate. You shall be constantly in it day and night, the book of the law, that you may observe to do all to according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And so, you know, he lays out for Joshua, I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you and forsake you. But don't you forget the law. And you meditate in it day and night to make sure that all these precepts are taught and carried on. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I believe that's His words to us, to be strong and of good courage. But we can't forget His law, and we can't forget to meditate on His ways. Another psalm, let's go over here to Psalms chapter 119. You know, you can read, I won't read all of these verses, but let's just read a few of them, starting here in verse 97, Psalms 119. We sing about this. You know, there's a song written about this. Oh, how I love your law. And don't we? Don't we just love God's law? You realize how much trouble we have been kept from by keeping God's law. And how much this nation, you know, from its inception was blessed because of having biblical principles as its foundation, you know, the commandments and the law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Don't you just love these words? You make me wiser than all my enemies by your commandments, for they are ever with me. And that was David's thought. He was meditating a lot. We know that. We just read the book of Psalms. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And how beautiful that is. You know, in these verses that we're reading, they describe what we should be doing. But honestly, this type of meditation does not come natural, I don't think, to most of us. We want to get to that, have that heart of David. We want to arrive at that kind of communication with God and love for God. But you know, God has issues with this natural heart that we have. He has issues. He doesn't want us to continue in it. We have many examples of that. You know, just for an example, Genesis chapter 8, you don't need to turn there, but you know, God smelled, this is after the you know, after the flood, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, and he said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood." You know what I mean? God even says it. We have to rein in this heart, and it's evil from childhood. "And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have." You know, in Isaiah 55, he says, "Let the wicked forsake his ways and his thoughts." In fact, let's read that one. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Because God has issues with this natural man, and we have to fight, and we have to get rid of it. Verse 7 says, "Let all the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Eternal, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Really? "Nor are your ways my ways." You know, I think we have to keep that in mind. We are given, you know, we are given this as a way of life, principles and precepts to follow, and we can't come up with our own ways of worshiping God and our own ways of doing it. You know, we have this to follow. We have what we have been given. "For your ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Eternal," verse 8. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I think we have to realize that to attain unto that, we have to acknowledge something that we don't know very much. Humble ourselves before God and get our nose in the book. Get our nose in the Bible. You know, he told Jerusalem, and this is Jeremiah chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. He said, "Oh Jerusalem, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. How long will you harbor wicked thoughts?" I don't think he was talking to the city. I think he was talking to people, don't you? Like it or not, this is what the heart is like, you know, the natural man. It does not have an inclination towards God. It is not healthy and it's not loving. And we are children of God and we've been called to do and be something better. We have been called and we are called to do something better. We are told to live lives of purity. And we are to work on having pure thoughts. And this purity that we're talking about starts from the inside out. It starts right here. It starts right here. And I firmly believe that through God's grace, the power of His Holy Spirit, the prayers of each other, you know, because we need each other's prayers, that we can and we must train ourselves to have the heart that pleases God. If we do this, we will start seeing changes. But how do we accomplish this? How are we going to do this? I firmly believe, first and foremost, just got 2 points. We must constantly be aware of how what we're thinking about, what we're spending our time thinking about. We have to be aware of that. Now, you don't have to be aware of every single thought. You know, and it's real simple. Is this godly? Is this a godly thought or is it not a godly thought? Right? It's that simple. It's that simple. And when we catch ourselves meditating on something that's undesirable, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? You know, if we let that thought continue, what does it lead to? It leads to sin, right? We have to renounce it. We have to stop it. We have to immediately choose to replace the thought. But how do we do it? I don't know. There's many ways. You could pray. You could read something like this, a chapter, 365 days to total heart health. You could pick up a book and just read. You could sing a song. You could open up to the book of Psalms. Anything to get yourself back into the mind of God is what we have to do. If you have songs available, sing a song. Maybe you have a favorite song you want to sing. But we have to do something to stop the train of thought. And we have to move ourselves back to the things of God as quickly as we can. And we have to have weapons at our fingertips to be able to make those changes and to move ourselves. You know, what are you going to use You're going to have to answer that. You know, what are you going to use to move yourself back to the things of God and jumpstart yourself? Are you going to pray? Are you going to sing? Are you going to read a chapter? You know, you can go on the line and there's millions of these things. This is called God's Minute. It's a devotional. Now, you're going to find that some of these devotionals are not probably aligned with our Christian way of thinking, so you have to be careful about that. But I know this. If we will pull ourselves back to the things of God, even through these, and get ourselves on the right concepts, you know, if it isn't doctrinally what you believe, at least you're arguing in your mind, I don't believe that. This is what I believe. And guess what? You're doing what you should be doing. You're thinking about the things of God. But we have to move ourselves back into it. We have to choose to replace the thoughts with something worthwhile. That is number one. And you know, here's the thing. Don't think it's strange that, you know, maybe a couple of minutes later you're going to be thinking about it again or something else. You know, this is our struggle. This is our life struggle. And meditation is not just something we do one time. It is our lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. We don't have to give in to the thoughts. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ, they had a definite approach to this. Let's look at Paul's over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul was tough. Paul was a tough guy. You think about all the things that he suffered, you know, all of the things, the shipwrecks and the beatings and the, you know, stoning and being left for dead. And he gets up and he goes and, you know, he preaches. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's start here in verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize? And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." That's what we're in this race for. It's one of the things. "Therefore I run thus." Here's Paul. I'm not running uncertainly. "I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." The NIV says this, and I love this, because NIV says, I beat my body and make it my slave. Now normally it's the other way around, you know. Our body makes us the slave to it. But he says, "I beat my body and make it my slave." And the word, you know, beat my body, actually the literal meaning is to bruise under the eye. So I guess in one way that you're thinking, if you start thinking wrong thoughts, what you can do is just hit yourself in the eye. And that if you desire to overcome a sin, a certain sin, and you're fighting it, don't give in. Don't give in. Just think about the Apostle Paul. "I beat my body into subjection." That's the only way we can overcome. And you know, we're not doing any of this without Christ's help and God's help. We're not doing any of this without God's help. We can be victorious. God is with us. God is beside us. And God is working for us. We can overcome. We can bring these things into subjection. We can fight it. We can overcome. And we are told in James chapter 4, this is comforting, resist the devil and guess what? He will flee from you. But you have to resist. You have to say, you know, "Satan, get you behind me. No, I'm not going to give in to that thought. No, I'm not going to do that." And remember, you remember what Jesus Christ did in the temptation? You know what he did to combat Satan's concept, thoughts? Remember when he took him up and he's tempted him. He says, "Well, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you this." What did he quote back? Scripture. He quoted back Scripture. He knew the Scriptures and he spoke that back. I think that's a good concept. If you want to fight sin, and you want to fight a concept, then just repeat a Scripture. Repeat it. We are reminded too that, and this again is Paul, just over a few more verses, chapters to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. beginning in verse 3, it says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Right? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing. Casting down arguments and every high thing that what? Exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now that is a lifelong process. But that is Paul's approach to this overcoming the thoughts. Paul was tough. Bring every thought into captivity. I am going to beat my body into subjection. No, I am not going to give in to sin. Paul was mentally tough. And I think we can learn some lessons from that. I think we can be like that. Our Lord and Savior was awfully tough too. Let's go look at this, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning here in verse 27, he says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks to a woman to lust after her already has committed adultery with her in his heart. Oops. Where does all that start? In the mind. It starts in the mind. And then look at this, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, we do know that's not literal, right? But the point is, you do whatever it takes to stop. This was Jesus' approach. Cast it from you. Get those thoughts out of there. You know, if your eye is looking at something it shouldn't, don't keep looking. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. Again, I'm not saying, you know, and I know that someone actually literally did that in our East Texas area back about 30 or 40 years ago. Cut off her right hand because she was following that example. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about that. It's the concept that we get rid of whatever it is we have the mental toughness to overcome and get rid of the sins. We don't let them overcome us. You know what? Some days we win and some days we lose, don't we? Don't we do some days aren't we better than others in fighting this battle? I believe we are. The second area is very obvious, and that is we need to feed our minds. We need to feed our minds and we need to feed our hearts. Our minds and our hearts are like clay, and they're being formed every day with each passing day. And the question is, who is forming our hearts and our minds? Who is it? What are they being formed into? And what is our responsibility in that process? Do we have any? Do we have any? Our character is being formed and molded and solidified with each passing day. And here's the interesting thing. This is true whether we plan it or whether we just let it happen. Right? Our character will be formed. You know, what are some of the monumental influences on us, on our minds? What's out there that's monumental? Well, what about what we read? What about what we see on TV? Is that something? Absolutely. What about what you listen to? I promise you there's some music out there you can't listen to because of the words. Even my country music. There are some people you can't associate with, and there are certain things we can't think about. All of these things feed our brains, and they make influences upon us. Here's the thing, you know, folks, society does not teach us good behavior. Sorry. You are not going to get good behavior characteristics from society. It just isn't going to happen. Each day we're exposed to a great deal of negative reinforcements, aren't we? Every day, I believe we are forced. Faced with negative reinforcements. But here's the good thing. We can limit. It's in our power to limit the negative input. We can control what comes in. We can control the input. We can turn off the TV. We can turn off, you know, whatever it is. My suggestion is there are certain TV shows I don't think we ought to be watching. There are certain movies we shouldn't be watching. Now, don't ask me which ones because, I believe if God's Spirit is working in you, you'll make those decisions. But, you know, this gets me. I mean, this is a pet peeve. This is me talking here now. A lot of this slide of immorality and homosexuality and all this that is so prevalent from Hollywood in the sitcoms, all of this is presented to America in what way? Humor. Through humor. Why? Because, you know, if you can laugh about it, it's easy to, you know, you just kind of accept it. You know, it's amazing where we are going, and it's very scary. But, you know, we have to be able to see these things and limit the input. There are certain images on a TV screen that are strong and powerful, teaching influences on the mind. We can't allow those things. You know, even certain language we have to refuse. You know, some things maybe we ought to turn away, certain conversations maybe we ought to walk away from, or, you know, somehow maybe change it and try to make it, you know, a different. And we can't listen to gossip. But the point of it all is this. Instead of filling our minds with, you know, more and more rubbish, let's see if we can fill our minds with the things of God. And let's take, each of us take and make a plan. I recommend that, you know, we meditate every day. You know, get yourself a concepts. You know, you can read through the Bible. Read a chapter a day. Whatever it takes. We have to not nurture the bad. We have to get rid of that. Rather, we want to get rid of all that garbage. There's plenty for us to do, and there's plenty of access for us to be successful and to overcome and these things and to be meditating. You know, there's lots of Christian books out there that are good to read. There are good principles. There's many good Christian tapes, CDs, music, and honestly, there's some messages that are good. There's good music. And we have brothers and sisters to associate with and fellowship. You know, and what it says there in Hebrews, you know, more and more as we see the day approaching, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. But, you know, we have to do what is stated over here in Colossians chapter 3. As we conclude this here, here's the goal. And here's the whole purpose for meditation and Bible study. Verse 1 says, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. We have a heavenly calling and we have a great future. You know, and it's talking about the God principles. Those things which are above are the godly principles that we want to live our lives by. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, because that's where He is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. We know this. We know this principle. We do know it. But this is what gives us a healthy heart if we're seeking those things. You know, and you can read all, you know, through this whole chapter. This is one of the great chapters that talks about, you know, things to get rid of and things to put on. Colossians 3, a wonderful chapter. You know, there are additional things that we can do to support our healthy heart. Productive work, Christian service, man, Bible study and prayer, and, you know, it says singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, rejoicing in our heart, having those things prevalent, fellowship with each other, meditation on the things of God. So what is, then, meditation? What is it? Meditation is the deliberate practice of turning our hearts and our minds to the full-time task of bringing the words of God to life in our daily activities. That's what meditation is, and that's what we have to do. I want to conclude with this over here in the book of Philippians. And I would encourage all of us to actively be about doing this. There are a lot of negative things out there in the world. There are lots of negative things. But it says this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things..." Here are things for us to do and focus on right here. "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, meditate on these things." Remember, what we think about becomes our words. Our words become our actions. Our actions become our habits. Our habits become our character. And our character becomes our destiny. May God bless each of us as we develop the proper tools in meditation. May God bless our hearts and our minds and help us to keep our hearts pure and our thoughts upon the things of God continually.